Good morning, West Irwin. Let's stand as we begin to worship this morning. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Worship the Deen, O glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can resign?
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Good morning to all. Welcome to you. Welcome to all of those who have gathered with us here in our auditorium. Welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us as a part of our worshiping family today online. Thankful to have you as well. Want to encourage everyone to fill out a card. That's for our guests, our friends and non-members that are here visiting with us today, and also for those who are members, we would appreciate you filling out a card or checking it out online and checking your attendance. If you are one of our members on our app, we would appreciate that very, very much. Related to that, I'm very happy and joyful to be able to announce a new member today, Tommy Lawrence, who is here and is the father of our Susan Womack. Has been in the hospital some and has asked to place membership here and is able to be here today. So let's welcome Brother Tommy Lawrence. Wonderful to have you. Wonderful to have you. This evening, we will not have any activities here. This is our monthly small groups weekend, so we have some of our small groups that are gathering throughout the area, and so there will not be any assembly or class activity here at the building this evening. I did want to let you know that we are going to be doing our communion differently today. Hopefully you got a message about that. It's going to be different, but really not, because it's going to be the way we have done it for years and years and years and years and years. We're going back to the old way of serving communion, and so our men up front will be prepared to hand out the bread trays, and you'll see the bread on the trays, and then they will hand out the cups of grape juice after that when it's time for the fruit of the vine, and then, of course, the contribution after that. So if you're uncomfortable with that and you're not quite ready for that yet, that's completely understandable. We do have some individual cups with the bread and the fruit of the vine together in the back in a basket, and so if you would like to get one of those, then you're welcome to do that as well. Just a few prayer updates. Gene Chandler continues on our prayer list. Kelly Finley, Francis Broom, the Parrish family, Ron, Gene, and Holly, Elizabeth Granberry, also Suzanne Brawley gave us a word about a nephew, Hayden Tomlinson. All of those are kind of new on our prayer list or new updates, and appreciate you adding them to the list. You'll see the others on the back of your bulletin, also on our app as well, and so we will continue to be prayerful for all of them. Today, I want to announce our preacher search committee. We have our youth minister search committee that has been being headed by Jonathan and Lori Stone. Today, we are announcing the preacher search committee, and I will be heading up that committee. Grant Knight will be on that committee as one of our elders, and then the rest of the committee will be Gary and Julie Abels, Stan and Judy Clark, Jacques and Lauren DeLivide, Danny and Don Dobbs, Abby Fair, Judy Hamm, Ryan Hawes, Justin and Kenzie Parrish, Kelly and Heather Monahan, Will Weathers, and Cameron and Kristen Williams. So that group of 20 is going to be a wonderful group to work with during this very important task of looking for and finding God's will for us, for the next man that will fill our pulpit for years to come, and I'm excited about being a part of that. I know our prayers are with that group, and our prayers are with the Youth Minister Search Committee, as well as both of these very key roles and leaders in our church are selected based on a lot of prayer and a lot of work, and we're all looking forward to that. At this time, we'll have our Shepherd's Prayer.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to see everybody here, and I know we have a lot of people online, and want to thank you for being here. And also wanted to thank you all for the continued prayers that you've given me. It's really been a blessing. If you would, please pray with me. Dear Lord, we come to you with great praise and thanksgiving for the love and grace that you shower over us, and for answering all of our prayers, Lord. We know that you're always there with us. We know that all things come from you, and that you are always in control of everything. Thank you for always providing and guiding us as we navigate this fallen world. And Lord, this world needs a lot of help. Please help us to always rely on you and to be strong in your word, so that we can take your word and battle this evil that's in this world. Lord, we need your strength to do this. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our world as we struggle with all this evil. Please heal this country. Please heal our world. We ask that you be with all of our leaders and that you guide them in everything that they do to help bring us peace in this world. Lord, we know that we're all sinners, and we pray that we will start loving each other, even though we have differences, even though we don't agree on things. Lord, help us to think of not think of ourselves, but consider others, and show them your love and your power and your grace through our actions. Lord, you are also the great physician and the great healer. And Lord, we have a long prayer list. We have a lot of people who are struggling with different challenges in their life and also with health issues. Lord, we pray that you would be with them as they go through their struggles, through their treatments, through the procedures. And Lord, just give them strength and help them, and help them to have full recoveries. Lord, we ask that you be with Kenneth Gentry, Dolores Kennedy's brother, Elizabeth Granberry, Melanie Murray, Willa Wicks, Jean Chandler, Francis Broom, Kelly Finley, and Hayden Tomlinson, the nephew of Susan Braley. Lord, we ask that you please be with them and help them through the health struggles that they are dealing with, and that you also be with those who are treating them, and Lord, give them all strength and peace and your healing touch. Lord, we also pray that you would just wrap your loving arms around all of us. Lord, we all struggle, and we pray that you would give us peace and comfort, and Lord, that you continue to guide us in the path that we should follow. Lord, we thank you for this church. This is a wonderful church, a wonderful, strong church. We pray that you would watch over us, that you would bless us as we strive to be the light in this world and to bring the world your word. We pray that you would be with the elders, the deacons, the staff, and this congregation. Lord, strengthen us and guide us as we strive to do your will. We also ask that you be with our search committees. Lord, this is not an easy task, and we pray that you would bless them with the knowledge and wisdom that they need as they search for our new ministers. Lord, thank you again for showing us your love and mercy and grace, and be with us as we praise you and worship. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing, "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?"
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble throne? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so.
In the first several verses of John chapter 6, we learn that Jesus, in a miraculous way, fed some crowd of 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Following that, he got into a boat after having walked on the water with his disciples and crossed to the other side. And the very next day, this crowd decided, well, they were still hungry. They wanted more food. And so they crossed over to the other side around Capernaum area, and they found Jesus. And he said, "You're not really seeking me. You're just wanting more food." And so a conversation begins between Jesus and these people. And I want to read a few excerpts from John chapter 6, first starting in verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." On down to verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Verse 53. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Following this conversation, we learn that many of his own disciples made the statement, "This is a hard saying. Who can know it?" But I love Peter's response at the end of it all. Peter responds to Jesus saying, "We know this. You have the words of eternal life. And you we have believed." and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There are a lot of things in God's Word that are still difficult to understand. Just imagine being told, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood in order to do my Father's will. That's hard to take. Well, what do you mean, eat flesh and drink blood? There are things we do by faith. We believe in God. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We need to have within our minds and within our hearts the attitude of the Son of God. Not my will, but your will be done. I don't think we always have to necessarily fully understand. We have to obey. By faith, we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day because we learn in Scripture in Acts chapter 20, the earliest church of the New Testament met upon the first day of the week to break bread, his flesh, and to drink blood or drink wine, his blood. And so we carry that on even today because we want to fulfill the will of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the supreme sacrifice of your Son for our sins. And as we surround this table, we do reflect upon your broken body and your shed blood that makes salvation possible for us and reunites us with the Father in whom we sinned against. We thank you, Father, for your forgiving nature. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross he lifted up? Because he loved. Thank you.
pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word in print that gives definition and understanding to those difficult things that you have said. And so we understand the why behind this time in our worship. We know, Father, you would never actually ask anyone to drink of your physical blood, but you do want us to remember the blood that you shed for us. And so we faithfully, willingly partake of this fruit of the vine and remember the blood that you shed for us on Calvary's cross. Help us, Father, to reflect upon that day and to keep it in our memories always, because you paid a tremendous price for our sins. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go, and reign with him through endless days. He loves me so.
Another thing the early New Testament church did each Lord's Day was to take up a contribution. We love God because He first loved us. We give back to Christ because He first gave to us. You know, one of the most beautiful things to watch or to hear to me in our worship service is that young child as he picks up that quarter or whatever it might be and puts it in that contribution plate, and you hear that little bang of that quarter. That child is being learned to give generously. I remember well growing up, my mother giving me sometimes a nickel. If I was lucky, it would be a quarter. But she taught me the importance of giving back to the Lord. We have that opportunity right now. And remember, He paid a tremendous price. We work hard for our money. It is another difficult thing to take when the Lord says, "Now give me some of it." Well, it's my money. Is it really? Is it really? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the bountifulness of our blessings. Father, we know that You love us far beyond measure in our greatest imagination. Father, we know Jesus loves us. He willingly gave Himself upon a cruel cross, dying for us that we might live. How could we not be willing to give back to that precious, precious gift? We ask, Father, Your blessings upon these funds that are provided today for the strengthening and the building of Your kingdom here on earth. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.
At this time, if you're involved with the BLAST program, you are now dismissed. Also, if you have the attendance cards, we have some young men that are coming by to pick those up for us. If you would pass them to an aisle that's closest to you. And before Bill's sermon, we want to sing the steadfast love of the Lord. And if you can, please stand for this.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new.
Last week we began a series of lessons on scripture summary statements, including and beginning with summary statements that Jesus made about the gospel and about how we should live, basically summarizing the message of scripture. And we looked to Jesus and to his top two. And this morning, I want us to be reminded of that and look at a few others in the New Testament who share and comment on what Jesus considered his top two. And so here they are, the Jesus' top two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. Those were the two that Jesus said when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God. When he added the second one, it was to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three share that story, but they all three share it a little differently, as we saw last week. For Matthew, it's a little bit of a shorter, more matter-of-fact, less details perspective in the midst of Jesus' back and forth with the Jewish leaders. For Mark, he has a little bit different take on the questioner. Mark records the questioner in his case as being someone who came from a more sincere motivation to find out what Jesus thought about that question. And then Luke's account is different from Matthew and Mark because Luke adds a little bit more detail. In the incident that Luke records, Jesus explains what it means to love your neighbor by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he gives us a very concrete look at what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. So you would think that if this is Jesus' top two, there's probably a lot written about that. Certainly someone during the New Testament would reflect back on that. And if you're thinking that, then you would be exactly right. And this brings us to Jesus' top two, part two. And that's where we are today. As we look at some writings from the Apostle Paul and the half-brother of Jesus, reflecting on these summary statements. First of all, Paul in Romans chapter 13 says that this command is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As Paul recounts this story that he had heard, he wasn't there, but he did hear about it. As he recounts this story, as Jesus is expressing the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, Paul makes this statement, whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're thinking, well, if that's the case, if they're all summed up in this one command, then let's just forget about all those other commands and let's just tell everybody, love your neighbor as yourself and be done with it. We can go ahead and go eat. We can watch the football game or not watch the football game or whatever else is planned for the rest of our day and not worry about reading the rest of this. But the truth is, we need help. We need help understanding what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, and we need help and encouragement actually doing it. And I think that's one of the main purposes, if not the main purpose, of the New Testament, writing to Christians and to churches in the first century about what it means to love God and what it means to love your neighbor. And so Paul is expressing a lot of that in the book of Romans, and especially in this section of Romans, the last part from about chapter 12 on, he's really speaking about specific examples of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And we hear him starting that with a summary statement itself in chapter 12. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a very general statement. But then he begins in chapter 12, verse 3, by telling us what that looks like. And here in chapter 13, he's going to continue that. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that that statement, love your neighbor as yourself, is the fulfillment of the law. He says in this passage, love does no harm to its neighbor. And I remember that my favorite definition of love, the kind of love we're talking about, especially with the second great commandment, is this: love always acts in the best interest of the other. And so if we're truly going to love our neighbor the way Jesus loved us, the way Jesus has taught us to love our neighbor, that's the question we're going to ask. What is best for them? What is best for you? Not what is best for me, not what is easiest for me, not what is simplest for me, but rather, what is the loving thing to do here? Love always acts in the best interest of the other. And in the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14 and part of chapter 15, Paul is really going to lay that out. And he's really going to speak specifically about our interactions with each other and how we relate to each other, especially in moments when we disagree with each other. And the call is to love each other and act in ways that are loving and that are helpful to that person. And so Paul says here in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why Jesus says this is the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The second passage we'll look at is also from the Apostle Paul, and it's found in Galatians 5. And in this case, he emphasizes love as the call to serve. And just as he had done earlier, he points back to these words of Jesus, to love neighbor as self. And in a similar way, in the book of Romans, there's a lot of foundation given in Romans 1 through 11 to begin to speak specifically about what he has to share in verses 12 through 15 especially. And that foundation is that we are righteous in God's eyes because of the grace of God seen in the blood of Jesus Christ that we celebrated moments ago through our response of faith. That call to believe in this message of hope and grace and faith in Christ and in his sacrifice, to repent of our sins, to change our lives so that we are going to do what God wants us to do rather than just asking, what do I want? We confess that faith to others so that they will know, and then we are buried with Christ through baptism into death, as Paul speaks it in Romans 6, and we're raised to live a different life. A new life, a life that is more in tune with what God wants rather than what we want, a life that is more concerned about what is in the best interest of our neighbor rather than what do I want. And so Paul similarly does that for 4.5 chapters in the book of Galatians. He speaks about that. He talks about how this righteousness of God comes through faith. He speaks about how we are justified by faith. And then he gets us, starting in verse 13, to how do we respond to that? What does that mean in how we live our lives? And what it means is it's a call to serve. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Again, he had spent 4.5 chapters saying we are free in Christ. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now can live in freedom from our sin, from the law, all of those things. But then he says, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Yes, that's true. I've been talking about that, Paul would say. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This freedom does not give us permission. Just as he says in Romans 6, should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Absolutely not. Why? Because that's not who we are. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're raised to live a new life, dead to sin, now seeking God's will in our lives, seeking what is best and in the best interest of our neighbor. That's how we live our lives now. And so similarly, Paul says in verse 13, look, don't think that this freedom that you have in Christ allows you to just go out and live any way you want selfishly. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so we're called upon to serve. It's the call to serve. The call to love is the call to serve. Serve one another humbly in love. When he speaks about indulging the flesh in verse 13, we immediately think of moral sins. And yes, he's going to say a lot about that, actually, in the last part of this chapter, as you likely know, starting in verse 19. But here, he's talking about how we treat each other. Are we serving one another in love, out of humility? Are we simply speaking and acting and doing things in ways that basically only consider what I want and how I feel? The whole of the New Testament, Jesus himself said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me if you're going to truly be my disciple. So now it no longer is the most significant question, what do I feel, what do I think, what do I want? But rather it is the call to serve one another humbly in love. And again, the question is now, what is the loving thing to do? Remember that parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10? Told in response to this man's question, when Jesus told him the second great command is to love your neighbor as yourself, and the man asked selfishly, who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who acted in loving ways towards this person who had been robbed. And then Jesus asks him, which of these three did the right thing? The priest, the Levite who walked away on the other side, or this Samaritan, this outcast who saw this man, had compassion on him, compassion enough to actually do something to help. That's love. And so Jesus asks him, which one did this? And the man says, well, it's obviously the one who had mercy on him. Couldn't even bring himself to say this Samaritan. And Jesus said, that's right. Go and you do the same. Do the same what? Serve one another humbly in love. That's how Paul puts it. Make sacrifices for each other. Serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled, just as Paul said in Romans 13. In keeping this command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary statement. That's the general way of putting everything else in the New Testament and what its message is. And then he tells us in verse 15 what is the opposite of that. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And when you understand what was going on in the churches of Galatia at the time, perhaps the northern central area of modern-day Turkey, you had some who were trying to turn non-Jewish converts and Christians into Jews. And forced them to keep the law of Moses. And then you had these others who were not from a Jewish background, or perhaps were and didn't agree with that, and were saying, no, I don't think that's right, and I don't want to do that. And so now you had these two factions that were against each other, and I think that is not the only thing addressed by Paul in Galatians, but it's the primary one. By what are you justified? And after speaking so strongly about the freedom that we have in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, now he turns the page and he says, okay, shouldn't that make a difference in how we live? Shouldn't that make a difference in how we speak to each other? Shouldn't that make a difference in how we're concerned for one another? Serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And you want specifics, keep reading in Galatians 5. Because starting in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, he's going to tell us what that specifically looks at and give us a lot of specific examples of what it means to love God and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, what it means to serve one another humbly in love. As he contrasts the deeds of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, that passage follows this one in Galatians 5. Jesus' top two is the fulfillment of the law. It is the call to serve. And then thirdly today, it is the royal law. The royal law. I appreciated our Shepherd John Shaw's leading us in prayer, and as our shepherds do every week, as I hope you do every day, praying for our country. And that is definitely the right thing to do right now. It's the right thing to do all the time. Scripture tells us to do that. In fact, in that passage in Romans 13, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But we're reminded that our citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we are American citizens or citizens of whatever nation someone might be from. But as James, the half-brother of the Lord, reflects on this statement of Jesus Christ, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it the royal law. And whatever our government decides to do, whoever wins the election this time or next time or last time, we are called to live the same way. And that is to be obedient to the royal law found in Scripture. And that's the message of James. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. That's what he'd been talking about a lot in the first part of this chapter. Showing favoritism, prejudice towards one person or one group over someone else. But if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, verse 8 again, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And you see, that's the problem with trying to be justified by law and law keeping. Whatever law it is, you have to keep it perfectly. Because what law is for is to identify who are the lawbreakers. What does it look like to go against the law? Well, you have to know the law first. And the frustrating thing for those who seek to be saved and made righteous by their law keeping, this is the frustrating part. And it's exactly what James tells us in verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And you could substitute any sin in there from the list that Paul gives in Romans 1 to the list that Paul gives in Galatians 5 to any other. breaking of the will of God, you're guilty of all of it. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the royal law. And James goes on and talks about it, and at the rest of this chapter, really, and the rest of the letter, but especially in chapter 2, when he talks about how we live. Yes, it's in the last part of James chapter 2 where that statement is, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. You see, biblical faith and biblical love are active. Biblical faith is an active faith. Biblical love, to love your neighbor as yourself, is an active love that does something to help. And we see that no clearer than in that great parable that Jesus told to explain what that means to love your neighbor as yourself, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then James makes this statement, mercy triumphs over judgment. How do you want to be judged by God? With judgment or with mercy? And what James says is, we would all choose mercy over judgment. And so that's how we should be treating one another. No, that doesn't mean you throw away the Bible. No, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter how you live. Everything else in the Bible tells us that. But what it does mean is, how are you living your life? What is your default method in trying to relate and deal with each other and with others? Is it judgment? Or is it mercy? Is it serving one another humbly in love? Or is it selfishly condemning them rather than considering yourself? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. We are to serve one another humbly in love. Mercy triumphs over judgment. To love your neighbor is the royal law. To love your neighbor is the call to serve. To love your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. And so to love Jesus is to obey his teaching. These are those top two. Jesus said, love God, love the Lord your God with everything about you, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love him is to obey his teaching. He himself says that in John 14 and 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you want to be my disciple, he says in John 8, then you'll be obedient to my word. And then you'll know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. That's what it means to love God. Davy shared that as we gathered around the table. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. And he's calling us to come to him to be filled, to be nurtured, to be full. To love Jesus is to obey his teaching. And then secondly, to love our neighbor is to do what's best for them. And that's what all these passages of Scripture have taught us last week and today. To love him first and then to love others the way he has loved us. As John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, talks about in 1 John 3 and 4. As Paul himself talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what love means. Here's what love looks like. It does all of these good things. It doesn't do any of those bad things. Why? Because love always acts in the best interest of the other. Because love as others is always an expression of response to the love God has given to us. Why did my Savior come to earth? What did we sing was the answer to that question? Because he loved me so. That's why. And that steadfast love of the Lord never fails, nor should ours. Our love for God should always remain steadfast. And our love for neighbor should do the same. This morning, if you wish to come to that one who died for you and gave you a call to serve humbly in love, come as we stand and sing our song together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Many of you know Lisa Welch and appreciate her. Lisa has come forward today. She asked that our baptism be at this time, and so that she can take part of that with her church family that means so much to her. And so, Lisa, before we do that, I will ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead?
Yes.
And do you believe that he's coming back again to take us to be with him forever?
Yes, sir.
I know you believe that, Lisa, and I know your heart is purely given to him. And so it's going to be my honor to baptize you today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
God bless you. Go right through there. Follow Julie.
So grab a book from the back of the pew in front of you and open up to page 453. We'll see in Love Lifted Me the first three, all three verses.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Lisa, because you have confessed that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose from the grave, and that he's coming to take you home one day, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross.
Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you now, thanking you for this wonderful day, Lord. This day that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ for one common goal, which is to praise you in your Son's name. Lord, there was an amazing thing that happened today, Lord, at baptism, Lord. Lord, we ask that this church can wrap our arms around her, Lord, be with her. Lord, we ask that you be with her every day of her life. We ask that you strengthen her heart and her spirit and her mind to be able to combat the adversary, Father. Lord, we ask that we can take what we learned today and apply it to our lives, Lord, and take it out into this world and use it to bring people closer to you. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your Son, his life, his death, and then his resurrection for 3 days later. Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, this world can be very evil, Lord. Lord, we ask that you give us the strength to go out in this world to be the light for people to come to you. Lord, please take us safely home and bring us safely back at the next appointed time. And it's in your Son's most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.